Thank you, Brother Mark. We'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. You know, I'm reminded of that plaque that sat on President Kennedy's desk in the Oval Office. I feel this way sometimes, and I know you do too. It said, that plaque that sat on his desk, "My boat is so small and your sea is so great." Do you feel that way sometimes? And sometimes when you stand as speakers in this sacred spot, as I often say, you feel that. You feel your flesh. You feel your smallness. You feel your limitations. And he has to empower us. He has to equip us. And he does. And I feel that today. This word, this Torah, this book from Genesis to Revelation is so deep. And I am so insufficient. All of us are to speak it like it needs to be spoken. But I'm going to, with this help and inspiration and strength and empowerment, do the best that I can under his anointing. I want nothing to do with fleshly anointing. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, as we stand in his counsel today and we speak his words to his people, us, his children, we will read chapter 3 in Ezekiel, verse 1. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. He said to me, 'Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you.' Then I ate it and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them.'" There is a reason these two flags are beside me. These are the two leadership tribes of Israel as I made a comment at the feast. There is a special reason why I had these flags placed here because of the nature of this message. If you're wondering what the title is, and Tammy, sometimes I don't get with you and the people to give you a title, it's very simple. A prophetic revealing. That's the title. That's the thrust of this message. We are in deeply prophetic times, right? We are blind indeed if we can't look around and see that indeed we're in deeply prophetic times. What those prophets proclaimed thousands of years ago, now we're seeing in motion. And this Bible, this word is full. It's full of this. It was July the 9th, 1755, on the Monongahela River up in what is now the Pittsburgh area. The British and Virginia militia was fighting against a combination of French force and Indians. The French had the Indian tribes aligned with them. And General Braddock, who was leading the British force, and the Virginia militiamen were with him. They had about 1,500 men. A great battle took place there in 1755, July the 9th, on the Monongahela River in what is now present Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And those Indians were hid in the woods. Some of you may know the story. They were hid behind trees and bushes, and the British and the Virginia militia was out in the open, and they were getting mowed down. They were getting cut down. And the Indians had sharpshooters. They had some sharpshooters, and they were picking off all the officers on horseback. At some point, every officer on horseback had gone down, and there was one officer still on horseback. And the Indian chief told his braves hid in the woods there, and he had marksmen. He says, "Aim your rifles at that one officer that's left on his horse." And they did. And they fired about 17 rounds. These sharpshooters, marksmen, they fired about 17 rounds at that lone officer on that horse. The horse went down. One of his horses went down. He climbed on another horse. They shot it dead. He was on two or three horses. But at some point, the Indian chief, he told his braves, he says, "Stop shooting at that man, that officer. He's not destined to die in battle. You're wasting your bullets." And so they did. And so that night in the campfire, the British and the Virginia militia, they suffered a devastating defeat at the hands of the French and the Indians there in 1755. That night around the campfire, that one officer that was on horseback that they couldn't shoot out of the saddle. They shot two horses out from under him, but no bullet brought him down. That night around the campfire, he pulled his coat off. This officer pulled his coat off and was looking at him. There's two or three bullet holes in it. And he looked at that coat, and he thought, he was just so amazed there were two or three bullet holes in it, yet not a one hit his flesh. And then there was an officer sitting around the campfire that says, take off your hat. There's a bullet in your hat. He took it off, and there was a bullet hole in his hat. Three or four bullets, historically it is recorded, penetrated his coat and his hat, but didn't touch his flesh. He was not even scratched. And so there's another officer sitting around the campfire. He was an officer, a colonel in the Virginia militia. He looked up at this one officer that the Indians couldn't shoot out of the saddle, and he said, who are you? Well, the young officer, who was actually a colonel, did not answer that reply, that question at first. And so the other Virginia officer, who was looking up at him, said, again, who are you? And the young officer replied, who had survived the attack and all the bullets aimed at him, he replied, my name is George Washington. And the other officer looked at him and said, well, yes, I know who you are. That's not what I meant. Like, who are you that you could survive this? The divine hand of Yahweh, the Elohim God of Israel, was on this man, the father of our country. Doesn't that make spiritual shivers run up and down your back? When we proclaim his greatness and all that's going on right now in our nation, what has gone on this week, what has gone on right this whole year, 2020, he is mightier and greater than all that surrounds us. And we always have to constantly keep our minds on that. George Washington, from that day forward, James Craik, his doctor, was with him and spent a lifetime in Washington, and he never forgot that. Dr. Craik was with him at his bedside when George Washington died. In 1770, George Washington and Dr. Craik and some more Virginia men were on a surveying tour back up in that part of the country. 15 years later, 1770, this Indian chief was still alive. He had heard about Washington and his men being back in that area. So the Indian chief wanted to meet Washington because he had a word for him. There again, some of you may know this story. This used to be taught in American history books. It was called the Indian Prophecy. But it's not taught anymore. I wonder why. So the Indian chief met up with George Washington and his party of surveyors in 1770 back in that same area. And this is what he told George Washington that night around the campfire. He says, the Great Spirit has brought me to you, Mr. Washington, Colonel Washington, to give you a prophetic word. And this is the word that this Indian chief, who had told his braves to aim their rifles at him in 1755, this is what this chief told Washington that night in 1770. The Great Spirit protects that man and guides his destiny. He will become the chief of nations. He will become, I say it again, the chief of nations, of the nations. And a people yet unborn will hail him as the founder of a mighty empire. Now you think about that, dear treasured ones, as we share this story together. You think about that. How awesome when the Father puts his hand on someone and it stays on them, no entity from the pits of hell can prevail against it. Remember, he also says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my people, my congregation, my assembly. That's a prophetic word. I said the name and title of this message is a prophetic revealing. Brother Morgan, you told me to reveal that which is concealed, remember? And I'm trying to honor that word that you gave me that was from the Father. There are things in this book that we're yet to understand. And what I want to ask as a congregation, as individuals and as a congregation, kind of put your spiritual engine in neutral, because the Father is going to be bringing some things in front of us that you may not understand, you may not agree with out of the gate, but he is supreme, he is sovereign, and Pastor Mark, the only way we can go forward, and you're the main leader here, you're the head shepherd, and all of us together in this, is to get on the page that he is on in all things. And that takes study. That takes the Holy Spirit coming into us and enlightening us and opening up our eyes to see that which we can't see right now. But I would ask you in humility for what he is going to be presenting down the road in some areas, be ready, put it in spiritual neutral. Be ready to go in the direction that he points us in, whether it comes from Pastor Mark, it comes from me, it comes from Brother Morgan, any of us, okay? There's a lot of giftings in here, a lot of giftings. A lot of things right now we don't understand, and that's okay. He's going to be revealing those things right now that are concealed. I like what Jonathan said about a year ago in that prophetic conference beside Bill Cloud and Mark Bilson and Perry Stone. He says, there are things Jonathan kind of admitted, and I was glad to hear him say it. He says, there are prophecies in there yet we don't understand. And I submit, I've said this for a while and quoted it openly. There's going to be some prophetic books torn to shreds because they've got things, they've got the ducks lined up wrong, okay? Whoever it applies to, let the shoe fit. As I told my brother, prophecy is slippery. You better be careful how you handle it, how you process it, and how you speak on it. You better be sure if you're speaking it, it's from him. Stand in my counsel and speak my words. Replacement theology. I've got to hit on this a minute. Replacement theology is a teaching from the pit of hell itself. The church, the assembly, the congregation, call it what you will, has not replaced biological Israel. It has not replaced the 12 tribes that will be put back around that tabernacle, Amos 9:1-1. He has major unfinished business. I gave that message about a year ago. Remember, I told all of you. I said, that's just a stepping in. Today, I'm taking it further, a prophetic revealing. Replacement theology taught by the early Christian fathers is a teaching from the pit of hell itself. You question the Father's faithfulness to abandon the tribes that he created and ordained, and he's going to, for that matter, put them back in their same land allotments. Go read Ezekiel. Brother Zeke, I know you've read it. You know all about that part. He's going to place them back in the same land allotments. The last few chapters of Ezekiel, a prophetic revealing. That's why I have these two flags up here. America and Israel are joined at the hip. They're prophetically joined at the hip. This is shades of Ezekiel 37:15. That's what this is. Remember I said, we've got to get on the page that the Father is on in every regard. Many years ago when we wanted to be able to hold our hands up, my wife and I in our congregation, we started making some moves. We wanted to be on the page of what he was doing, whether it's music, how you worship, whatever. The same applies to a prophetic word. We've got to get on what he's doing, what he's revealing. That's why I'm excited today. No matter what's going on in our nation, there is a time to hurt. Let me share this with all of us. We have hurt some of us this week. We've hurt for our nation. We've hurt for President Trump and his family. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to mourn. But past that mourning, past that grieving, past that hurt, we're going to rise up and complete the commission he gave us. As I looked at my wife the other night, I said, honey, we know who our real Savior is. Now, our physical champion, in a sense, that's what President Trump has been for us. He has stood in the gap for us and those around him. Yes, our champion has fallen. He's on his knees. He's down, and we need to hold his arms up and his family and those around him who are trying to correct some things, some fraud, flat-out corruption and fraud. You know, we quoted that scripture at the prayer meeting the other night. I long for the day, Amos 5:24, where justice and righteousness will flow like a river. And we will love to see some justice and righteousness flow like a river with this presidential election mess that they created. And we ask the Father to rebuke these evil ones. This is an issue of righteousness and justice. But this, more than that, is an issue of how much the Father loves his children, all of us. How much he loves these nations. And let me be plain, all the nations. It will go through Israel in the millennial. It's all in the prophets. He will set Israel back up, all 12 tribes. The church has not replaced them. Romans 9:10-11, the Apostle Paul, goes in this long discourse. All Israel will be saved, those boys. It's there in Acts where the 12 tribes are praying daily. The 12 tribes. By the way, olive tree, as I'm saying, it looks awfully bare. Awfully bare, one natural branch sticking out. It takes 12 natural branches sticking back in that olive tree to make a complete tree, okay? Notice when Paul speaks about it, he doesn't say just the one branch. He says the branches. He knew, the Apostle Paul knew where those 12 tribes were allotted in his time. They were across that Euphrates River. There's been books written about this. that old Parthian Empire that the Romans couldn't defeat. Gee, as I've said, I wonder why they couldn't defeat it. Because who they were, those 12 tribes who had formed that Parthian Empire. George Rawlinson, the English historian, has written extensively on that. You know, that is not taught today in our history classes, even if you have history. The churches don't latch on to some things that's important. What is important to the Father should be important to us. And this is about a loving, faithful Father who is going to leave nobody behind when he sets up his kingdom. Everybody gets included. And we all know the nations come in through Israel. Israel is one family. Whether you're a biological seed or you're that grafted in one, you're one seed. One Father, one Elohim, one law, one nation. That's where we're all headed, okay? Replacement theology, I had to touch on that. The church, the assembly, the congregation, as I said, call it what you will, has not replaced natural Israel, okay? So maybe as I go through some of this material I'm about to go through, maybe that will resonate with you before I go through some of this. When George Washington gave his 1789 inaugural address, are you aware, as Jonathan Cahn writes about this in his Harbinger book, that was at ground zero, everyone. Think about it. Where George Washington gave his first inaugural address was right there at ground zero where those twin towers came down. Think about that. The Father was sending a message back in 2001. In fact, the janitor had to run into the church area and get the Washington Bible as the towers were coming down. Some of you may know this. Jonathan Cahn writes about it in his beautiful, wonderful book, The Harbinger. Jonathan Cahn did a great job on The Harbinger. Who is the focus of The Harbinger? A miracle. There's a reason for that. And Jonathan knows it too. He is beginning to pour out his prophetic spirit on those he chooses to. And then those prophetic voices are to go out. And they're to illuminate the people. They're to teach the people and give to the people what they've been given. It's a blessing issue. It's a blessing. And I pray and hope that this message, these words, are a blessing to all of us. That your ears are open, your eyes are open. Hear, O Israel. I hope that you look past my voice, as Pastor Mark loves to say. I don't want to plagiarize here. Plagiarize is not good. So I don't want to do that. We listen to the voice within the voice. But George Washington gave that inaugural address in 1789, right there basically in the New York area where those twin towers came down. And there's an interesting thing there. He had his hand, from what I understand from history, he had his Bible initially open to Deuteronomy 28. What does Deuteronomy 28 discuss and talk about? Blessings and cursings. I love that passage. You've heard me say Deuteronomy is my favorite book of the first five books of the Torah. I love the book of Deuteronomy. I love Genesis. I love Leviticus. We need to have Leviticus too, by the way. We need to know some things in Leviticus. But I love personally Deuteronomy. And he had that Bible open to Deuteronomy 28. George Washington knew his word. He grew up immersed in that word. George Washington, let me clear this up once for all. There are many revisionist historians out there for their own purpose saying that George Washington was a deist. No, he was not. If you know the true historical record, George Washington was a very committed disciple of the master, okay? George Washington was no deist. And he knew after that 1755 battle, he knew the hand of the Father was on him. Dr. Craig would remind him for the rest of his life during the Revolutionary War, when George Washington in the Revolutionary War would ride out in front of his troops at times, and all the bullets coming at him, Washington knew that the Father had his hand on him. Washington wasn't afraid. The father of our country. And by the way, but our real founding fathers is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the real fathers of these two flags right here. These are the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Judah, and Joseph. As I said, get ready. It's coming. A prophetic revealing. The Father is going to be opening eyes and ears, some things that are going to astound people. It's going to astound them. But Washington opened up and he had his Bible open to Deuteronomy 28. He knew his Bible. Here is the interesting thing. When I came across this a few years back, and Brother Bill Cloud has quoted this in some of his teachings and in one or two books he's got. But Washington, when he walked away that day from the inaugural in 1789, his first inaugural address to the nation, he walked away from the lectern. A man named Jacob Morton walked over. The Bible was still left open. And Jacob Morton walked over to see where the Bible was left open. It was left open from Genesis 49:13 to Genesis 58. Bruce Feeler says in his book, America's Prophet, that I've read, Bruce Feeler says, more or less, it was like the Joseph message. Now, I'm going to read you a section of that 1789 inaugural address. As I said, Bill Cloud's aware of this. Barry Stone's aware of this. There's others aware of this. How are we going to process some of this stuff down the road? I've talked personally to Brother Bill about this in the past. We had a good discussion or two on this. It's very interesting what the Father's doing, what he has done, but what he's about to do. But there was a section of that speech in 1789 that George Washington, he ran out of time. He did not get to read this in his message. And when Jacob Morton walked over and saw where the Bible's left open, I found that interesting. A lot of us did, including Bruce Feeler, who wrote the book, America's Prophet. This is what Washington said that did not get included in his verbal message that day. The country, talking about America, the young country, the country shall endure until they have become totally insensible to the difference between freedom and slavery, until they have been reduced to such poverty of spirit as to be willing to sell that preeminent blessing, the birthright of a free man, for a mess of pottage. Does that resonate, some of those words and lines, with all of you? Why did George Washington put that in his 1789 inaugural address? Do you think he knew what he wanted to tell those people there that day in that young nation as it was beginning its trek into the first president and the new constitution? Joseph, 1 Corinthians 5, was given the birthright. Go read it. 1 Chronicles 5, Joseph was given the birthright. That has never been taken away. I have covered this before. A prophetic revealing. Josephus says that Joseph named his second son Ephraim or Ephraim, however you want to say it. He named his second son, basically, restored to freedom. Freedom was enshrouded there. Josephus, the historian, said that. Notice Washington used that phrase, a free man. The preeminent blessing, also another word that Washington used. Joseph, if you go read Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49, Joseph was given the preeminent blessing. So you got these words, preeminent, birthright, mess of pottage, that Esau sold it to Jacob for, okay? All this terminology is here. Washington, George Washington, the founder of our country, knew exactly what he wanted to say and why he said it. Now, he may not have understood fully why he said those words, but I submit to you, in my opinion, historically, the Spirit of God had rested upon him, okay? And he uttered those words at the beginning of America's journey, because we had just been given the new Constitution, and he was the first president to lead the country to start out. But he quoted that section of Genesis. Some of you may not know this. Are you aware that the rabbis from the past have more trouble with Genesis 49 than any other chapter in the Torah? How many of you knew that? Really, seriously. How many? Did anybody know that? The rabbis had more problems with Genesis 49 than any other chapter in the Torah. I wonder why. That dealt completely with last day's prophecies, latter day prophecies on the 12 sons, okay? On Joseph and on Judah. Now, I will not plagiarize. I will give credit where credit's due. I learned this from Hale Harris at a seminar several years ago at boot camp. He is the one that did his research and shared that with us. That's not me. That's Mr. Harris, Brother Harris, okay? And when he said that, that's just like, that just went all through me, what the Father was showing me right there. They can't figure it out, but he's got voices there. He's raising up who do know what it, they do know what it means. They can speak to it. We're in the last days, everyone. We are on countdown to Yeshua returning. And it is said, but some of the rabbis, many of the rabbis, that will be the coming of Elijah and the Messiah that will identify the 12 tribes. This is huge. This is huge. We want a prophetic revealing, but it's already started. He's already pouring this into some of us. And this message is going to go out in power and scope. This is not just about individuals. I've said in the past, salvation. Individual salvation is great, but he is looking to save and rescue nations. He's looking to go back to 1 Kings 12 and put back together, as I said last summer, what he tore apart. He tore it apart. That wasn't Jeroboam, Rehoboam. Yeah, they were just vessels. I'm just a vessel up here. Pastor Mark's just a vessel as he leads us and the body of elders and all of us together. We're just vessels. We're just messengers. As one lady told me when I started speaking back in 1989, a little lady, Miss Hartley, that I loved, she says, get yourself out of the way, Terry, and let him take over, okay? That applies to all of us in our giftings. Trust him. Get yourself out of the way, your flesh, and let his spirit empower and quicken and do the work. But Washington, I did want to share that. That he had his Bible open to Deuteronomy 28, but at some point he flipped that Bible to Genesis 49, 13 through chapter 50, verse 8. And these echoes of the Joseph blessing is all in that. It was September the 14th, 2001. Those towers had come down 3 days before and previously. The National Cathedral there in Washington, D.C., they had a big gathering. President Bush at that time was going to give the main message. This was September the 14th in New York there, in Washington, D.C., at the National Cathedral. President Bush was there because he was the president at the time. But all the other presidents, President Carter, President Clinton, they were all there. They were in the National Cathedral there in Washington, D.C., September the 14th, 2001, 3 days after the Twin Towers had come down, the attack on the Pentagon, and the plane that went down in Pennsylvania, that we lost many of our people, okay? And so there was a man named Nathan Baxter. Nathan Baxter, again, a prophetic revealing today in more ways than one. There was a priest there named Nathan Baxter. And I was watching at midnight, along about that time, whenever it was, I was watching a replay, as I remember, of what he said in my own home around midnight, after that had taken place previously. And when the priest, Nathan Baxter, stepped up behind that lectern, and he read out of this word what he read, I did like a spiritual double take. I was blown away by what he read. Of all the scriptures that the priest, Nathan Baxter, could have read, you can Google this. Of all the scriptures that he could have chosen and read from Genesis to Revelation, in regards to why they were gathered that day to honor the memory of the dead and the attacks on our country, this is the scripture that he read. And I wonder why. In Jeremiah chapter 31, he stepped behind that lectern, he looked at that crowd gathered there in the National Cathedral, and he said, Jeremiah 31:15, thus saith Yahweh, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. I like what the Lord says, Yahweh says in verse 16, thus saith Yahweh, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, because that's not the end of the story. But priest Baxter, of all the scriptures he could have chosen to read, he chose that scripture to say to that audience what he felt they needed to hear. Lest you need to be reminded, Rachel's children were Joseph and Benjamin. And lest you forget, Manasseh and Ephraim was her grandchildren. Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Gad, they were not bonded to Rachel and lineage. They were from the other wives or concubines of Jacob. Are you following me, everyone? Of all the scriptures he could have read, he read that scripture. Who had just lost their lives on American soil? The sons of Joseph. And for that matter, a lot of people from other nations, yes, were in that tower, those two towers, yes. But always remember the true Hebrew meaning of Ephraim is he will be a fullness of the Gentiles. He will be a melting pot. He will be many nations gathered under one. He pluribus unum from many one. You see, the Father, you're right, Sister Tammy, he's about teaching us to walk in a cod in unity. He taught 50 states how to walk in unity, in a cod. That's what he's teaching. He's teaching us. And the day is coming also. I'll add this little tidbit word. This is a prophetic word. The Father is up to here. And Yeshua is up to here with the division that's in his body of Messiah. All the splinters, the schisms, brothers and sisters putting up walls between each other. Proper walls are good, okay? Let's understand. Walls do have a purpose. But he never intended for walls to be put up between brothers and sisters in his body. We're not 32,000 denominational bodies, are we, Brother Pastor Mark? We're one body. I'm telling you, he's up to here. And he's going to be correct in that. And it's going to start to happen before Yeshua returns. He's going to use us as instruments. That's why we've got to get our act together individually and collectively. He called us for a purpose that I don't believe we yet realize. He's going to take this congregation and move us as one. He's going to prune it. He has been pruning it. I realize that about myself. He's pruning us individually. He's pruning us as a congregation, more importantly, because the gifts that he's got in here, he's soon going to be releasing more powerfully. You've got to be ready. You can't be used. And Pastor Mark, you're right. We know this. If you can't work through your hurts, your pain, your disappointments, you're not qualified to help other people. We've got to be together, everyone, individually and collectively. We've got a nation that needs us. Look what's going on. They need to see true light. They need to see true righteousness, not self-righteousness, okay? I've said it, and I'll say it again openly. Nobody will be released to speak to this nation in a certain way and with a certain scope, pointed a bony finger, as I say, at this nation, its people, unless he knows that you love them first. You care for these people. You care for their hurts. You care that we've got millions of Americans right now hurting deeply. We all are feeling that. We're feeling the hurricanes. We've seen the damage we suffered in this town. I've only been here full time about 4 years. But it hurt me to drive around this town of Lewisdale where I live now and see the damage. I know the Father's got a purpose for it, okay? But it hurts to see people's lives disrupted. And that's tough, Walter. Lisa, you lose your two vehicles at one time. When I heard about that, I said, my. That hurts. And Doug and Terrell, you know, I mean, and whatever damage some of the wrestling males suffered. But you know, Hebrews 13 says, we need to understand this, he punishes those he loves, right? Punishment has a reason, not only in our individual lives, but there's a reason he sends at times national punishment to a nation. George Mason, one of our founding fathers, said, you can't throw a nation into the lake of fire. It has to be punished in its time. So I submit to all of us, what we saw when we came out of the roaring 20s in this country, we had the Great Depression, we had the Dust Bowl years where inexplicably somewhat out west, you know, the topsoil just blew off. And our poor farmers, our people that lived there became transient people going wherever they could in their vehicles. That's all they had left. What this nation went through, the greatest generation that Tom Brokaw wrote about, they went through it. That was national punishment. George Mason, I think, had a point. You can't throw a nation into the lake of fire. You had to punish them in their time. So America has been receiving some punishment. There's no doubt about that. But I understand from a loving father trying to get their attention, trying to get the attention of a beloved son, Jeremiah 31, my beloved Ephraim, though I often turn my face against you, I will turn it back to you yet again. He will never let Israel go. All 12 tribes, Jeremiah 37, 36, excuse me, I think it's Jeremiah 31 and in 36 and 37 chapters. He says, Israel is forever. And remember, he says, well, put my law on the hearts of those in the house of Judah and the house of Israel. They are and have been two select different tribes, everyone. When that kingdom split, that's why, again, I say, that's why these two flags are up here. These are the leadership tribes. These are the tribes that set the standard for the other tribes and the other nations, and they're joined at the hip. And a little side point, they're coming for BB next. They're coming for BB Netanyahu next. What they did to President Trump and his people, they've got their eyes trained now on him, okay? I think some of you know this. They've got their eyes trained on certain aspects of Israel's culture and society right now. And by the way, don't point your finger at America too much, Israel. You've got to deal with your own problems. You've got to deal with your own national sins. America's got nothing to do somewhat with Tel Aviv being the homosexual capital of the world, okay? They've got nothing to do with them openly marching a gay pride down the streets of Jerusalem, the beloved city, okay? I could say a whole lot more. We've got major problems in both our nations right now. When these two nations, it's been said here before, when these two nations go down, we go into the deepest darkness that mankind has ever seen. And thankfully, it won't last long. And we've talked about that in the past a little bit here, not that long ago. Punishment serves a purpose, Hebrews 13. Those he loves, he chastens. I knew a girl growing up, and she spent the night several times with my aunt. My aunt had a daughter that was my first cousin that was close to my age, and this girl would spend the night overnight with my first cousin. So one day, when this girl that I knew was at their house, my aunt's house, and spending the night with my first cousin, my aunt called her crying one day, called her crying. I think she was about 12 or 13. She called her crying, and she says, "Why are you crying?" She says, "I don't think my mother loves me." And so my aunt said, "Well, why do you say that?" And the young girl looked at my aunt and said, "Because she never spanks me or corrects me." Now let that sink in, everyone. This young 12, maybe 11, 12, 13-year-old girl at the time says, "I don't think my mother loves me because she never corrects me. She never disciplines me. She never punishes me." She probably knew, even at that young age, that love is equated with proper punishment. You get what I'm saying? There are times he has to pour out national punishment on his nations, okay, to get and serve the purpose he wants. It's because he loves us. He's not seeking to destroy anybody. That's not the mindset of our Heavenly Father. That's not the mindset of Elohim, of Yahweh, of Israel. That's not his mindset. He's not looking to destroy any of us individually. He's not looking to destroy a nation. Remember Ezekiel 33. "I just desire that you will turn from your weakness. Turn. I take no pleasure in your death." And we've got to be praying, everyone. By the way, let me throw this out. I'm applying it to myself before I throw it at you. We've got to be asking him to put in us, instill in us. It's not natural to the flesh. We've got to ask him to not have hatred in our hearts. It starts with me. I'm speaking towards some of these wicked individuals. And they are wicked. They are wicked. We've got to ask him not to let hatred set up in our hearts towards some of these people in our midst that are wicked, no matter who they are. And that's a battle sometimes in our spirit and mind. Father told me something a good while back, and I mentioned to Sandra about this the other night. He told me and put that on me so strong. He said, "How many times does he come and call us his son or his daughter?" He says, "My son, keep your spirit clean. Because from your spirit will come all the foul stuff. If you don't keep, if I don't keep, if we don't keep our spirit clean in prayer, constant fellowship and contact with him, being that word and in prayer, our spirits will get fouled up. Then the wrong words will come out, the wrong actions will come out, the wrong responses." You're tracking with me. You know what I'm saying. Keep your spirit clean. I cannot emphasize that enough. And it is a daily thing. I put my pants on the same way every day in that regard. And you put your dresses on, whatever, you ladies, or your pantsuits or whatever. Every day we get up is a new challenge. Amen? Every day. But again, he's with us to save us and to strengthen and encourage us. Jonathan Kahn wrote the book, The Harbinger. I'm going to read you the foundation. And there again, some of you have read his book. You know, before I go to Isaiah, what I'm going to read. But Jonathan Kahn wrote that book, The Harbinger. And he based it off this one scripture. Keep in mind, again, I repeat, The Harbinger. You could title it A Prophetic Revealing. Jonathan Kahn wrote a book entitled The Harbinger that was a prophetic revealing. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, starting in verse 8, the Lord sends a message against Jacob, and it falls on Israel, and all the people know it. That is Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria. Asserting in pride and in arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with smooth stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. How many of you remember those words being spoken in Washington, D.C. and New York at Ground Zero, where Washington gave his 1789 inaugural address? Jonathan Kahn, when he wrote that book and released it in 2011, I think he was on to something. Better said, I think the Father had put Mr. Kahn on to something very prophetic that he wants his people to understand. This was to be spoken to the inhabitants of Ephraim and Samaria, the capital city. Where's the capital city in America? Washington, D.C. This was uttered at least once or twice in Washington, D.C. and in New York. I think when this was written 2,000 or so years ago, I think intentionally the Father knew it would be echoed in the corridors of America. Okay? Remember, Yahweh's in the past, he's in the present, he's in the future. Time dimension holds no sway or power over our mighty one. He's already there. If you're looking to 2024, he's already there, okay? He's there. Time dimension holds nothing on him. And I say that because this scripture that Jonathan built his whole book around, you can read in Genesis. No, excuse me, not Genesis. It's going to go to another passage in Isaiah, in Isaiah 30. You turn with me there in your word in Isaiah 30. There's a prophetic passage here. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. That word, Mr. Tom, you would recognize well as Yom HaKaron. That Hebrew word is talking about the last days. You see, everyone, there is a house of Israel still out there. They're still out there. And this word, even as Bill Cloud wrote about in one of his books, I've said this before, and I'm saying again for emphasis, quoting Bill, who has done a lot of research on this too. As I said, him and I have had some talks about this, and it's pretty profound what can be shared from some of this, pretty profound prophetically. And it's come time to start to share it. It's come time for some of us to open our mouths and to go forward with the message he gave. This is for our time, Yom HaKaron. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of Yahweh, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, shut your mouth. I'm kind of paraphrasing there. Shut your mouth. You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth, pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. We don't want to hear any more from the Holy One of Israel. We are there in many corridors in this nation. We know that the Democratic Party kicked him off the platform in 2012, booed him off the platform, then brought him back in to save face somewhat. But we got a major party in this nation. I think a lot of us and most of us should know this by now. They don't care one bit about what's in this word. They hate, in effect, and despise what is in here. They don't treasure it like we do. They don't treasure it. While I'm in Isaiah, I will read chapter 1 of Isaiah. This should resonate with all of us. Chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 2, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. For Yahweh speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation. People weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. Does that sound familiar, sons who act corruptly? I think you see how this resonates in our time, even at the very present. They have abandoned Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again? That's what my version says. Where will you be stricken again? Sister Tammy, you remember August 29th, 2005, you and I were discussing on the phone back and forth. The Torah portion of that day, as you told me, was Psalms 29. The voice of the Lord comes in on the storm, Katrina, and it twists the mighty ocean. You can go read Psalms 29. And you remember, we were having that discussion. I knew and you knew, we knew that day what the Father was telling us. That was His voice coming in on Katrina, warning us. Mark blew the warning sound on that shofar. He was warning this nation, I love you and I want to have mercy on you, but this is a harbinger, using Jonathan Cahn's words, harbinger. This is a harbinger of more things coming if you don't repent as a people, as a nation. If you don't treasure me, if you don't look to me, if you don't honor me, if you don't obey me, if you don't love me. The voice of Yahweh came in on the storm of Katrina. And I remember telling a group in Tupelo, Mississippi on Friday night. I was doing a personal campaign up there. I had lunch in the Watchman's Voice Ministry, a prophetic ministry. And I had gone to the public, and my wife will remember, that night and giving that message to whoever showed up that night back in on June the 10th, on Friday night in Tupelo, Mississippi in 2005, it came so strong in my spirit, even as I was speaking, giving that message to that crowd, it came so strong to tell them, this nation is soon going to hear my voice. And I didn't know on June the 10th how that would have, he didn't give me no illumination as to how that would be. I didn't know how he would send his voice. But when we shared that word that day, Sister Tammy, I had my answer. He chose to send His voice to come ashore with Hurricane Katrina. Many scoffed at that. Well, you can scoff all you want. He does use things like storms, earthquakes, tornadoes, that fire to chastise His people that He does love. Why? Hebrews 13. So that they come back into the fold. Come home to my house. I love you. But make no mistake about it. Let me put this in here. Unequivocally, prophetically declared. America and Israel, the nations that we love, our brother nation here, utter devastation is coming. He is going to rain utter devastation down on Israel and America unless they repent as a culture and as a people. Utter devastation. I think of that passage in chapter 6 of Isaiah where Isaiah was allowed to see. Remember, you know what it says in Isaiah chapter 6. Send me. Boy, I'll tell you something. That's a job you don't want. It's a job we don't want. But if He tells us like Jonah to go, we've got to go. Or Moses. Moses didn't win. Jonah didn't win. They both went where He told them. But, you know, we know also that if He calls you to do something, you one of us, He's going to equip you. We know that. We understand that. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it feels good sometimes. But I know this because this book, these prophecies, these prophets, this word is full of this. He is going to rain utter devastation down on both nations, and I don't think it's going to be long if people don't get their act together. We've still got sunrise. We're talking. I acknowledge when Abraham prayed, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30, down to 10 or whatever, we still have a lot of good people in this nation. We have a lot of good foundation still left. I see that. I think a lot of us, most of us see that. We still have a lot of good. But it's fast evaporating. And by the way, a little word of rebuke to all these churches out here, congregations, no matter what denomination you are, it is true that most of all, our salvation lies with the congregation of the churches, okay, and spiritual leaders, okay? Secular rulers have their part. Yes, Josiah had his part. Jehoshaphat had his part. President Trump had his part. Yes, yes, yes. But most of all, it's the spiritual strength of a nation who will save us. The spiritual strength. The spiritual is the foundation of what saves us. Michael Anton has written a new book. I saw it this week advertised. The Stakes, America at the Point of No Return. We're all asking that question, if you be honest with yourself. Where do we stand, Father? Is that cup just about full and it's about to flow over? Because you see, it's when it starts flowing over the cup's edge that the destruction's coming. Where are we at? We're asking that question. We're asking in private prayer as we fellowship with Him in private. Show us, Father. Illuminate us. Prepare us. And He does that at times. And He will continue to do it. He's going to be speaking to different ones of us. I've already spoken to several people who have gotten some tremendous words lately. He speaks to us. It's like the one guy told me recently. He says, when I woke up that morning and looked at my clock, he says, I heard the words just as clearly. Judgment is coming. Tammy, you mentioned we did the prayer night the other night. Sodom and Gomorrah. Is it coincidence that that was the Torah reading, Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, that's why I also brought out the fact that Abraham prayed if there's 50, if there's 30, if there's 10. He loved his people. Abraham loved his people. He loved those people there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was praying for them. He wasn't saying, destroy them, destroy them. We got a lot of good people in this country. It's my opinion. This is not speaking for Yahweh, but based on what I know and what He has showed me, as I've had conversations with some of you and others, the Father, because He's so loving and so faithful and so merciful, He first, we're right on the line here. We're very close. You're going to be here, and I don't know how many. I don't. Will it be only one at first? Will it be two? Will it be three? There are individuals that He's been preparing for a lifetime. He prepared George Washington for a lifetime. He prepared Winston Churchill for a lifetime. He prepared His servants in the Word, Moses, over 40 years or whatever. You get what I'm saying? There are voices that are going to be released, and I think we're right there near close to the time. They're going to be going to this nation and the nations. It's going to start first with our nation. It's going to start with Israel. And they're going to be calling the people to repentance. And if you don't repent, like those old prophets of old, utter devastation is going to be rained down on you. Ezekiel 7 says, read that passage later, I don't have time. Ezekiel 7 says, Yahweh said, and it will be me who strikes the blow. It won't be Satan. Now, Satan, he can be used as the instrument. Yes, like Job. We understand that. But Yahweh says, understand, when that happens, I will be the one raining down the devastation. I will be the one who does the smiting. And He speaks in Ezekiel chapter 7 of terms like the end has come. The end has come. It has come upon the four corners of the nation. Are we there yet? I don't know today as I speak. I'm still pressing myself as my wife and we talk and we press in to see what further the Father is going to show us. How much time do we have left to get our act together individually, as a congregation, and as a nation? I don't know yet, but I think we're getting very close where He's going to send these voices to first woo, W-O-O, woo. He always wooed the people of Israel first. Why are you going to make me destroy you? Why? I'm not looking to do that, Judah. I'm not looking to do that, Joseph. I'm not looking to do that to your tribes. Why? Don't make me utterly devastate you to where Isaiah 6 says there will only be a tenth left in the land. And Yahweh says, I will then take the tenth and I will winnow it. Think about that, everyone. If there's 350 Americans, if we can apply that just to our nation, I think we can at some point and will. If there's 350 million Americans, how many Americans are left after the utter devastation has rained down from plagues, diseases, whatever, warfare? That's 30, 40 million, whatever. And then He's going to take that and put it through the fire. That's what Isaiah 6 says. Remember, prophecy is dual. Many of those prophecies in those prophets are for the last days. Moses, when Moses declared in Deuteronomy 33, the same thing as Jacob declared in Genesis 49 over those 12 boys, Moses and Jacob were in the spirit of prophecy. They were looking to the last days. That's why the rabbis, a lot of them, can't understand Genesis 49. I submit to you, because you have to have the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, come on you to be able to decode prophecy. Be careful. I apply this first myself, but I apply it to each of us. Be very careful how you handle prophecy, his prophetic word. If you declare something in Yahweh's name, it had better happen or you're toast. As they say in football terminology, those of us who watch football, if a cornerback can't cover a wide receiver, he gets burnt repeatedly. He's called burnt toast. We will be burnt toast. But this is a message that won't, this is a message that will not be preached in many congregations, many churches, congregations. Call it what you will. Joel Osteen, I'm calling his name. He will not preach this type of message, okay? Andy Stanley will not preach this type of message. It's got to be preached. It's come time. We're on the ropes, everyone. We're on the ropes as a nation. We're on the ropes as nations. Tammy, remember, sister, when I came to you in Overton and gave that word about a year and a half ago, I heard it in here in my spirit. Isaiah 32, I think it is, where he says, I am angry with the nations. Man has had his time to speak. Now I'm going to speak. And sometimes when he speaks, it's not pleasant. When Katrina came in, his voice is on that storm of Katrina in 2005, as I told you, it wasn't pleasant. But it wasn't designed, even though many people lost their lives, it wasn't designed because, you know, from the standpoint of the Father, it wasn't designed to destroy without bringing good fruit out of it. When he brings punishments on us individually, collectively, as a nation, he does it to bring good fruit out of it. We need to understand that. Most of it starts with love. God is love. Elohim is love. He's love. But this is a message that's come time to speak and to proclaim because of where we are at. I'm so excited as I look past. I'm speaking personally now, and I know it's going to resonate with all of us. I'm personally very excited to know what is coming. I know that I know from the prophetic word in here, a prophetic revealing. I know that we're facing, it's coming, I don't know when yet, the timetable, the deepest darkness that's ever been on the earth. Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, speaks about the greatest trouble to ever befall anyone, that you'll think men are in birth because they'll be in such anguish. That parlays into Daniel 12 and Matthew 24 and Luke 21, some of those passages. It's on the house of Jacob. It's on the house of Israel. And it's on the house of Judah. Jeremiah chapter 30, about verse 3 and 4. You can go read for yourself, and you read the whole chapter, what's going to happen. The house of Judah and the house of Israel. Understand, too, the house in the southern kingdom, the house of Judah, was never called the house of Israel. The house of Israel designation prophetically was put on those 10 boys in the north, okay? We need to know our history prophetically. It's come time to know this and to proclaim it. Because let me say again, the Father's asking all of us to put our spiritual motor and engine into neutral if we have to, so that we can see which way he wants to take us in anything. Okay? Don't be so stubborn and prideful that you think you got all your marbles in a row properly. All your I's and T's dotted across properly. He's going to pull some surprises on us. He's already pulled some surprises on me over the years. Small little tidbit on that. I thought at one time that it absolutely had to be a hierarchy, one man in rule. I came from a culture where I believed with all my heart that one man had to be in charge completely, like a dictator. I had to be taught otherwise. I'm confessing, I'm being very open and honest here. That's just one little tidbit, you know, that I'm talking about that I had to learn a lesson in. I've had to learn a lesson in many things in a spiritual nature that I was wrong in, okay? He wants to take us to greater understanding, greater growth, greater maturity. Why? Because then he wants to use us like Abraham was told in Genesis 12 to go out and be a blessing. And he set up Israel and he set up a miracle in the end times to be that blessing. And we have blessed the nations. We have. We have blessed them tremendously. When Mark Twain went to Israel, and I'm getting ready to finish up here, when Mark Twain went to Israel in 1867 and he toured the Holy Land area, he come back, he wrote a book. I forgot the name of the book, but he wrote a book. He says, the land of Palestine or the Holy Land area, he says it's nothing but barren wilderness. Nothing but barren wilderness. Now go something like 100 something years later. What does it look like? We've toured that country, haven't some of us? We've toured it. We just looked in awe at the farmland and the vineyards and what they've done. If Mark Twain could see today, he would be absolutely flabbergasted at what he would see from what he saw in 1867. That's the father who elevated Israel, Brother Judah. Okay? That's the father who elevated George Washington in this country. He's had his hand on both countries, both nations, and the Zionist movement and all that. There is so much to share. It is going to take seminars. It's going to take books. You know, it's going to take... That word is so deep, as I said. My boat, Father, I feel so... My boat is so small. Your sea is so great. Meaning, your word is so deep and so diversified that my flesh can't handle it. Your flesh can't handle it unless the Ruach, the Spirit, settles in on us and decodes that for us, especially the prophetic word. Because I'm telling you with emphasis, there are books, many books are going to be shredded in the days ahead because they've got their I's dotted wrong and their T's crossed improperly. Now, just stay with me. I say these words, I'm willing to let my words be tested by time. And he's going to tell these authors, no, this is the way it is. This is what I want to show you. Then you got to be humble enough to eat crow somewhat and go in the direction and believe like I'm showing you, okay? I think you know what I'm talking about. This is a deeply today prophetic word. I hear he instructs us, I think it's in Timothy, to give a word in due season. This word I felt today was needed, due season, what we're experiencing in our nation right now. I felt it was time to give this word this Shabbat. And also to speak, as I said, what's happening here, there are elements that are already turning their eyes and their focus on the affectionate name I use for Netanyahu, Bibi. He knows it. They're focusing their eyes on what they want to do inside Israel over there too. We're joined at the hip, and that's a divine proclamation. Joined at the hip. But I'm excited. Since I was an 8-year-old kid, it's been my lifelong passion. It's what drives me every day that I get up. I'm 67. I'm now an old man. I was 8 years old, and I heard the beautiful kingdom of God proclaimed by church culture that it's coming, that Yeshua or Jesus at that time is going to return, the anointed one. Yeshua HaMashiach is coming back. He's going to set up a kingdom. I'm excited. I can look past. You can look past. We can look past this darkness, all this corruption, all this injustice, all that's going on. We can look past it and get through it if we're alive, as we're still alive, because we know he's coming. The king is coming to reclaim his people, to reclaim all nations, and to set up that beautiful kingdom of God, the true utopia that will never be dismembered and that will go through eternity. Now, wrap your mind around eternity, everyone. You can. That's what we live for. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what keeps us going. We have a king who is going to defeat every king on earth that opposes him, the line of Judah.